for our prayer and our sermon. I'm going to make good on a promise that I gave 3 years ago, a little more than 3 years ago. I told you 3 years ago that on the 3rd of January, 2021, that we would truly have the celebration that everybody else had 3 years ago and was having that year. And I'm curious, does anyone remember my promise? You can't answer. Does anyone remember my promise or what today is? I told you 3 years ago when the whole world, the whole Protestant world, was celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which they celebrated on October the 31st, 1517, that I really thought that the real date wasn't the date that Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses, but the real date was the date that he was excommunicated, which was 500 years ago today. And the real joy of that, for this is far more than a history lesson, the real joy of that is, even when you feel that the door is closing, even when you feel that the whole powers that be on earth have excluded or excommunicated you, the word of the Lord remains true. And that promise remains true. And while young Luther probably didn't know it on that day in which he was excommunicated, it truly changed the entire world. And may we trust when those times where we're excommunicated or shunned or forgotten or betrayed or fired or left or anything else, that if God's truth remains. And that is the gospel promise. Praise be unto Christ. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the goodness of your word. For we know that it is all about Jesus Christ and Him alone. May we be encouraged. May we see that the truth and facts and events of history are not just intellectual curiosities, but it truly is His story. You are working your way not only in the external objective history of life, you're working your way in our lives. May we rest in that. May our wisdom not be in earthly wisdom or our own understanding, but may we look to the true wisdom, that wisdom which is above, namely Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. The end and the beginning of the calendar year bombard us with questions. Before Christmas Day, we get a lot of questions. What do you want for Christmas? We are asked that in many ways. With little children, Santa will ask us, what do we want for Christmas? For older children, we just take it on our own to tell people that we either want some new love or we want world peace, or maybe it's as simple as wanting our two front teeth. But we spend Christmas expressing what we desire. I know as a kid, maybe some of you did this, I would take the Sears Wish Book. You remember those? And I would go through, because I was far too respectful to just come out and directly ask my parents what I wanted. It probably wasn't respect, it was more fear that they would give me a no. So I thought if I just dog-eared the page, they would come back and the spirit of all goodness would work in them to loosen their purse strings and buy what was on that page. It's all about what do you want? And then we barely get out of Christmas and we're hit with new questions for the coming year, and that is, what resolutions are you going to make for the new year? Have any of you made New Year's resolutions? I'm curious. Good. Because none of you, if you made them, kept them, did you? I was reading a Wag this past couple week, and he wrote this, and I thought it was pretty good. This new year, I resolve to be greedier, meaner, and nastier than ever before. I resolve to drink more beer, eat more fried food, smoke more cigars, watch more TV, and exercise less. I'm hoping to make this the laziest, least productive year ever. I resolve to save less and spend more. I resolve to spend less time with my wife and kids, and instead devote every waking thought, care, and hour to my job. And if all goes as planned, I'll be flat broke and never a rent. Those are intentions and resolutions that he probably kept. It's all about questions, and that comes to us this morning. What do you want? What do you want? Jesus was a master of questions. The very first words recorded of Jesus was a question. The very first words we know that Jesus said is, "What do you seek?" It's interesting that the very last words recorded of Jesus are a question. As Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter wants to know about John's ending, Jesus' final words recorded is, "What is that to you?" And in between those two questions, Jesus asked more than 300 questions. There have been scholarly studies that have looked at the questions that Jesus asked. And it all comes down to the fact that when Jesus asks us questions, he's not looking for information. He's rather giving us an invitation that we would interact with the question and lead to transformation. "Do you want to be made well?" he asked. "Can you drink the cup? Who do you say that I am?" These questions come to us bringing clarity of focus. What do you want? And I'm asking you, what do you want for 2021? What do you want, Jesus would say in John 16, what do you want me to do for you? That question came to Solomon in the passage that Tom read from 1 Kings. Solomon was given a question. God said to Solomon, "Ask me what you would have." Now, let me say, this is not, don't get the picture that this is like a genie in the bottle that Solomon found. And it's a passive question. Tell me what you'd like. It's more, and in the Hebrew, it's in the strongest of imperatives. It's a declaration. Tell me what matters to you. Ask me what you want. Belly up to the bar, Solomon, and tell me, what do you value above all things? See, God isn't interested in vague intentions. These promises that we make that we're going to be a better person, we're going to become a better Christian, we're going to work for world peace, none of these are really aspirations. They're not really, what do we desire? Solomon's answer is not vague at all. Solomon's answer is a line in the sand. Solomon says, "Here's what I want. I want understanding. I want wisdom. I want to have the wisdom of God." Let me give another clarification. The wisdom is not a vague intention. Wisdom is not just walking around looking wise and nodding in some wise way. Wisdom is not new laws that are given. Wisdom is not a set of instructions that we have to follow. Wisdom is that, if you allow me to define it, as being in harmony with the Creator. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is being in harmony with the Creator. We are told in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is being in harmony with the one who created all things. The foolish, however, is not in harmony. Can you think of times where you've been foolish? Let me see if this may describe those foolish times. Foolishness is not harmony. Foolishness is rather chaos. The foolish man or woman doesn't know what they want. The foolishness of the day flitters from hero to hero, expert to expert, sage to sage. We'll try this path, and then we'll try this path. And I'll do this, and I'll do the other. And foolishness is flittering around with no stability and complete chaos. Foolishness is that desire that I'm going to go out and really what I want to do is find myself. I don't know if any of you ever left. They say a lot of people in the 60s went out to find themselves. Some never returned. They're still out there looking. I like what Woody Allen said. He said when he was young, he always wanted to be somebody. And when he got old, he wished he had been more specific. And that's the way, I mean, this vague, I just want to be better, I just want to let God's love be upon me, is not the objectivity of wisdom. Wisdom is far more objective than that. See, wisdom came to Solomon in his chaos. If you look again at what Tom read to you, you'll see that wisdom came to Solomon in the midst of him not knowing who to worship. We lift up Solomon as the wisest man that ever lived. But if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, there was a lot of chaos in Solomon's life. He went from one thing to the other, trying to find happiness, trying to find peace, trying to find that stability, and he couldn't find it. He had 1,000 wives. In the passage we read today, he had 1,000 fires of worship going on. So in the midst of this chaos, God comes and says, what do you want? Declare now, what is the greatest desire in your heart? And what he said was, I want, above all things, to be in alignment with you. I want my thinking to be your thinking. I want my looking at life to be the way you look at life. I want to see life through your eyes. The objectivity of wisdom comes down to a single person. For us, when we say we want wisdom, we want, and we're saying, we want Jesus Christ. It's interesting in the gospel that Jen read for us today. It's the only recorded incident between the birth narratives, when Jesus was an infant, and his adult ministry. There's only one recorded event that we have in the scriptures of anything that Jesus did from a baby to 30 years old. And it was when he was 12 and he showed up in the midst of all the religious powers that be, and he astonished them because of his wisdom. He was wisdom. He is our wisdom. And God calls us to wisdom for this coming year. And the wisdom he calls us to is not some vague hope. It's not some list of rules. The wisdom he calls us to is Jesus Christ, for that is the way in which we are aligned with God. And if we have that type of wisdom where it plays out in life, we never have to worry. Turn with me to the first sermon that we see in Matthew that Jesus gave, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see that Jesus, at the end of Matthew 6, tells us exactly what Samuel wrote in 1 Kings. We're going to see that Jesus is just telling us again what was true in the Old Covenant. And he tells us that if we have true wisdom, we never have to worry. If you think about it in your life, most of the worries you have has been because of your foolishness, right? If we're honest, we do foolish things. We do chaotic things. We do dumb things, and they cause us to worry. Jesus addresses that. And I want to begin in verse 25 of Matthew 6. And what a wonderful passage to begin this coming year about. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Anxious is that emotion that comes from living in chaos, being pulled in all directions, not knowing what that one thing is. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And in other words, they're not anxious. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so declares or clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the pagans, those that aren't aligned with God, they have these worries. They seek after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Isn't it a great comfort to know that every time you go to God in prayer, you're not telling God anything new? Isn't it a great comfort every time you cry out in anger about the way things are? You're not informing God of something he didn't know. Every time you cry out thinking that you're going to go belly up, be left alone, disappear in life, God is saying, I know, child. I know. And he hears you. And then he tells us in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We see this in verse 12 of 1 Kings 3. It's interesting. Jesus, in one verse, summarizes what this story of Solomon and this wisdom is. For he is the wisdom, and he is that which was given to Solomon. And in Solomon, 1 Kings 3:12, we see the same teaching here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Have no other focus than Jesus Christ. And if you have that, the balance of that verse is true. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. You see that in verse 13 of 1 Kings. Go after the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry about anything else. You can be carefree, faithful, live in the confidence if your one desire, the question that you answered, what do you want? You simply say, Jesus Christ. Take the world. God, give me Jesus. I want to close with a wonderful and extended passage. So listen carefully. From C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He understood living life in chaos. He understood seeking and coming up short before coming to faith. He often would talk about those without faith as people that are having tea parties with mud pies. But when we come to faith, it's a different story. So listen to this most reluctant prophet, after he came to Christ, give good advice to us for answering the question, what do you want? And good advice for us in facing 2021. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, then I first begin to have real personality of my own. There are no real personalities anywhere else. Until you have given yourself to him, you will not have a real self. But there must be a real giving up of the self. We call that baptism. You must throw it away blindly, so to speak. Christ will indeed give you a new and real personality. The very first step is to try to forget about yourself altogether. Your real new self, which is Christ and also yours, and yours just because it is his, it will come when you are looking for him, not when you're looking for self. It will come when you are looking for him. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and death of your favorite wishes, every day and death of your whole body in the end, submit every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in that long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him. And with Him, everything else. What do you want? Give me Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Revealing God, He sends light of a star, and in that light we see the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are. Like the Magi, you call us to worship you, but like the Magi, we mistake where you truly belong and where we truly belong. Yet in Revelation, you direct us to yourself, and in Incarnation, you meet us in yourself. You become what we are that we might become what you are. And so you draw us to the company where your angels gather around your eternal throne, singing their hymn of unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of wonder, as the Magi brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so we bring these gifts of bread and wine. In those gifts, we see your grief at the way we crucified your Son, the Holy One among us, but also the wonder of how you raised him to be our King in glory forever. Send down your Holy Spirit that we may discover what it means to be of you and in you, and that this bread of honest toil and this wine of joyous celebration may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, and broke the bread, gave you thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ has come again."
God of wisdom, as the Magi brought gold, bring your whole church living and departed to the vision of your glory. As the Magi brought frankincense, infuse all who seek you with the beauty of your holiness. As the Magi brought myrrh, embrace all who suffer, until the time comes when you flood the whole creation with justice and mercy. In this banquet, restore us in your image, surround us with your company, and prepare us for your freedom, that we may come to resemble your Son, through whom, and with whom, and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we know intellectually, don't we, that all that we have is of grace. We know intellectually that Jesus Christ came from above. Why then do we so often look for practical solutions from the earth? Why too do we so often doubt the one that gave his life for our eternal soul and wonder if he's going to be able to manage getting us to that point of death? May we understand that the one who promised to come and to be for us true bread and true wine is the one who said, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I will come to you. I will meet you. I will be your true wisdom. I will be your true strength. I will be your true grace. He truly is the answer. Not only for the problem of eternal salvation, but for the living of life. Our one hope in life and death is this gracious gift of the very body and blood of our Savior. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Likewise, the cup is offered to those who, having heard the call from this loving Savior, respond in true and sincere love, receiving only His forgiveness through the shed blood upon the cross. All ye who believe, drink ye all of it. We thank you, our Father, for the love that came down, the love that comes down, and the love that upholds us until you draw us home. May we, in this confidence and strength, walk in newness of life, knowing that in Him we have all things. To the glory of the Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit are one God, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. May we stand for the benediction.
May this not only close our worship service, but be the words that we take with us in the coming year. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
God bless. The service is over. Go in peace to serve the Lord.